I don't know how many of you have paid attention to the news this past week. I'm not talking about the election, by the way. Okay? But if you've paid attention to the news this last week, you will find that an American came into a very large sum of money. The Powerball, somebody won the Powerball of over $2 billion, with a B, billion dollars. $2 billion. Wow. Jeremy, we could do a lot with that money, couldn't we? Man. Even after taxes. Yeah, even after taxes. I mean, Jerry, right? I mean, how many of you have not dreamed of ever winning and striking it rich? Yeah, thank you. Nobody raised their hand. Nobody. We all at some point dream of fame and fortune, do we not? This really pervades our culture, even from the youngest of ages, because as you walk in, you see these posters in a bedroom of sports figures, right, that make millions and millions of dollars, or of these musicians that make millions and millions of dollars, or these influencers that make millions and millions, and fame and fortune is all around us. Just open up your news site. And news after news is either of a sports person, a Hollywood person, a musician, a wealthy businessman, Elon Musk, Elon Musk, Elon Musk. Right, it's fame and fortune is everywhere, but this isn't unique to our culture. And the idea that we look up to those who are famous, to those who have much wealth, it's not even unique to our Western civilization. Mankind has always been prone to live for fame and fortune. Whether you're talking about a contemporary culture or whether you're going back thousands of years to a time when there is no electricity, there is no cell phone service, there is no cell phone, a time when the psalmist writes, and fame and fortune from an earthly perspective are looked up to. And in Psalm 49, the question is, at what cost? At what cost does living for fame and fortune come with? Psalm 49 is a reminder to all people of the great cost of living for fame and fortune. It compels people to avoid the evils of pursuing fame and fortune because it costs too much. And really, that's the big idea of Psalm 49. Living for fame and fortune is too costly. Living for fame and fortune is too costly. Now, I want you to note very closely, I didn't say fame and fortune is too costly. I said living for fame and fortune is too costly. It's imperative that we begin understanding that God does not condemn people simply because they are famous or simply because they are rich. There are many, many rich people in the Bible. There are many, many famous people in the Bible. Think of Abraham. He was very rich. Think of Job. He was very rich. You go through the book of Acts and you look at this laundry list of people from Phoebe to others who have been given much and they're praised and rejoiced for their wealth and in giving, but they're not living for their wealth. And so this morning I want us to focus, and I want you to see that the condemnation of this psalm is not because of fame and it's not because of wealth, but it's because people are living for that above what God's called them to live for. And they're living for wealth and they're living for fame at the expense of godliness. And so this morning, as I read from Psalm 49, I want you to listen for what it's going to cost you if you set your life on living for fame and fortune. What is that too costly aspect of this? And then I want you to hear from the psalm or see if you can hear from the psalm, what are you to live for? If I'm not supposed to live for fame and fortune, what ought I be living for? So would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word if you're able? And let's read about God's wisdom on fame and fortune. The psalmist writes this, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like a beast that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will go down with him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Certainly our world and our culture is very focused on fame and fortune, on wealth and riches, on popularity. God, I pray that you'd give us a good kick in the pants to get that out of our heart. May we remove that from us. May we see what we're called to live for. God, I confess that it is tempting to live for this world and the wealth of this world and the praise of this world. It's a difficult. And yet may we see what it will cost us. And it's not worth it. May our children and our youth see that. It's not worth it. May the adults and the senior saints in this room see that it's not worth it. It is too costly. So use your word to compel us in your wisdom to live right by faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Psalms were written to point us to God's faithfulness in our ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us to rest in God's faithfulness throughout the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in this sin-cursed life. And Psalm 49 assures us of God's faithfulness. And that is that God is faithful to never be swayed by earthly fame and earthly fortune. That should be a comfort to us. God will never be swayed by earthly fame or earthly fortune. That should comfort you. God will never be swayed by earthly fame or by earthly fortune. Nobody's ever going to go to God and say, "Hey man, my name's Bill Gates. My name's Jeff Bezos. My name's Elon Musk." Nobody can appeal to God based upon fame and fortune. And although fame and fortune may bring prosperity and ease in many, many ways in this life, it will not result in life or prosperity after death. Furthermore, Psalm 49 assures all people that God is faithful to those who store up his currency. And that currency is of righteousness by faith. And I'm going to use the analogy of currency throughout our teaching this morning. And I'm going to teach you what currency doesn't work. And we all understand what currency is, right? Currency is those green bills in your pocket. It's the money. It's the things that we use to make transactions. And I want to ask you, or I want us to consider, and I want us to conclude by the end of this sermon, is what is God's currency and what is not God's currency? And this will require some wisdom on our part. And that's what Psalm 49 seeks to impart. It seeks to impart godly wisdom. And that's really the first point here in the overall call of Psalm 49, is that everyone ever born in any place on this earth or in the space station above, if that ever happens, needs to listen to God's wisdom. It's worth it. And so I want us to listen to God's wisdom on fame and fortune because that's worth it. Now, God has a lot to say about fame and fortune. And I really like to take a poll and would really love your participation. And so how many verses in the Bible do you think talk about fame and fortune? I'm going to give you four different options, okay? Less than 100, 100 to 1,000, 1,000 to 2,000, or over 2,000. So you've got some pretty big ranges, okay? So is there anybody who thinks, you know, do that game show thing, anybody who thinks that there are less than 1,000 verses on fame and fortune in the Bible? Anybody at all? Okay. How many of you think maybe 100 to 1,000 verses in Scripture? Okay, we got a few hands. How many of you think 1,000 to 2,000? That's C, by the way. How many? Okay, we got more. How many of you think that there are over 2,000 verses? If you did D, you're right. There are over 2,000 verses that deal with fame and fortune, wealth and popularity or fame throughout Scripture. And if there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about this topic, what might that tell you about this topic from God's perspective? It's very important. It's very, 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 very important. And we have to pay attention to this. And that attention comes through two commands in verse number one. In verse number one, he says, hear this, hear ye, read all about it. Now, I know none of us in here are probably old enough to remember those days, but we all know the that goes over your television, right, when there's a weather alert or there's an amber alert, and everybody goes, oh, just like you did just now, because it's the idea of pay attention. You need to read this. You need to hear this. And so there's the command to hear this, to give ear. And this command is a message for everyone. And everyone here includes everyone. It includes everyone. He says, all inhabitants of the world. Now, here's the fun thing that we get to say in our day and age, because we have people on the spaceship, they're still an inhabitant of this world, right? So even the people in the spaceship need this wisdom from God. That's how imperative it is for you and I to grasp what he's teaching here. It doesn't depend on your economic status. It doesn't depend on your position. It only depends on the fact that you're a human being. You need this teaching. So, I wonder this morning, do you know what God says about living for fame and fortune? If you don't, that's okay, because we're going to look at three really important truths, three really important realities of living for fame and fortune. But I want us to consider, before we move into that, verse number five. Because in verse number five, he really kind of gets to the heart of the matter of fame and fortune. He says, why should I fear in times of trouble? When do you worry most about money? When you don't have it. When it's tough, right? When you're going through adversity. When you're going through trials. When are you most tempted to cut the corners of money, or maybe even to cheat a little or steal a little bit or mistreat people to get it? To lie. You know? I got a swinging deal on my car. I mean, it doesn't really run very well, but it's in times of adversity when really our beliefs are tested, are they not? And we have to behave in the way that we really say that we believe. It's in times when we've lost our job. And then our savings are depleted because the car broke down, the dishwasher broke, and the hot water heater's leaking. What are we going to do in those moments? It's when the medical bills are coming in and it's more expensive than you can ever pay in a lifetime. It's when inflation far exceeds the raise that you're going to get. Any of you bought groceries recently? Man. It's when a fire or a storm or an accident destroys your home or your vehicle or your source of income. It's when your name is being slandered and defamed for standing up for righteousness and you could lose your job or you could lose your position or you could lose the prestige that you had in the community. Those are the times when we are tempted to maybe break the rules to get ahead. To break God's rules to get ahead. To break man's rules to get ahead. And the reality is, adversity brings a greater temptation upon us. And so the psalmist points out, when times are tough, can I depend upon fame or money? Are those really reliable? And is it worth it? Is it worth it? And we need to be reminded right now before adversity. We need to be reminded during adversity, and we certainly need to be reminded after adversity, that living for fame and fortune is never going to be worth it. And it's never going to be worth it because living for fame and fortune will cost you eternal life. That's what he says here in verses 5 through 14. Living for fame and fortune will cost you eternal life. Church, neither wealth nor popularity impress God. God is not impressed by the number in your bank account. God is not impressed by how many followers you have on social media. I know we are not a social media guru church, but that serves the purpose, doesn't it? Of how many friends or how many people like you. God's not impressed by that. And none of that can pay for eternal life. Let's walk through this text here and let's look at what he's talking about. Verses 6 through 10, or the end of verse 5 through 10, are addressed to those who trust in their wealth and they boast in the abundance. These verses are talking about people who are living for that almighty dollar. They are living to get wealthy. They are living to get rich. They are trusting in wealth to save them in this life, and possibly in the next. And the problem is, write this down, the problem is, money is a futile currency for the soul. Money and wealth and fortune is a futile currency for your soul. What does that mean? It means God won't accept it. And in verses 7 and 8, we find throughout Psalm 49, there's really cool puns in the Hebrew language, and I don't have time to get onto all of it. I'll just share a little bit of it. But here's one of those fun puns, is that we come down here and we talk about wealth and riches in verse number 6, and then we come across to verse number 7, and he says, talks about no one can ransom another. And the word ransom means literally to buy back, okay? And there's some great theology in there. We're not going to get into all of that. But you just need to know that ransom or redemption, whatever your translations say, it has the idea of buying back. And so he says, you've got these people who are boasting and trusting in all their wealth and their great abundance of wealth, and they're wealthy beyond measure, but you know what? They're still too poor to buy back their soul. They can't buy it back. Why? Because money's not the currency for eternal life. Money is not the currency of your soul. And the point is that all of the wealth of the wealthy is not enough to buy a soul. Whether that's of somebody's personal soul, he says, he even says, not even for a friend. And I want you to circle and I want you to highlight, I want you to asterisk this truth in verse number 8. He says, can never suffice. Never suffice. It's always insufficient to God. Money is always insufficient to God. This means that if Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and all of the 10 most wealthiest people in America combined all of their money, and out of compassion and out of grace, they were going to say, we're going to give every single one of our assets to this person who's drawn out of the hat from the realm of all of Americans, so that when they get to the pearly gates of God, they have all of that money with them, and they're going to say, we're going to buy our way into heaven. But that would be a lot of money, wouldn't it? That'd be a lot of earthly wealth. I mean, a massive amount of earthly wealth. Is it going to work? No, God says it will never suffice. Never suffice. Money is not the currency of a soul. He says no one can ransom another or pay God the price of his life. Likewise, this is the case with fame, because now he turns his attention in verses 8 or 10 through 13 and 14 onto those with fame, and he points out that even the wise die, the foolish die, the stupid die. The wise person in the Bible is the one who knows God's truth and does God's truth. The foolish person is the person who knows God's truth but doesn't do God's truth. The stupid person in the Bible, and I'm using a biblical word, is the person who does not know God's truth, and so therefore he does not do God's truth. Those are kind of the three aspects of the wise, the foolish, and the stupid. But what's the death? I just gave you the answer. Death is the end for everybody. The wise die, the fool dies, and the stupid die. And he writes this into perspective so that those who have fame through wisdom or fame through foolishness, because we know that there are a lot of fools who are famous, or even fame through the stupid person who just stumbled upon it and fortune through the person who stumbled upon it. At the end of the day, the one thing they need to be concerned about is what happens when they die. When they die, what's going on? And even the person who's so famous that they name lands after him, because that's what he points to here in verse number 11. Though they called lands by their own names. By the way, for a Jewish person to have land named after you, there wasn't really anything better. That was the grandiose of all things, because it reflected that you were God's covenant person. So this is huge, okay? This is huge. He says, even if they name their lands after him, what happens in verse 12? They die like a beast, and his fame or his glory will not last. In other words, all of that is no different than when your cow dies out in the pasture. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And verse 13 contains another word play, because it talks about how this wise person and their wisdom is praised, and they're praised for their earthly wisdom, and yet before God's eyes, they're a fool. He calls them a fool. They're wise in their own eyes. They're wise in the eyes of men, but they're fools in God's eyes. Church, the result of living for fame and fortune is hell. That's what it is. And he goes on and he says it right in verse number 14. Like a sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Sheol in scriptures is a Hebrew concept that reflects both death and the grave and hell. And here it has to mean hell. It's more than the grave, because we see that all of the other ones are already mentioned. He's already taken up all everything else that the meaning could be. He says death is the very next thing. And he talks about the grave. So he says death is their shepherd. They're led by this. And again, this is a huge deal, because I've just said to have lands named after you as a Jew in the Old Testament was the utmost of privileges. But to have no land was to be seen as the greatest curse. And now their home is that they have no place to dwell at the end of verse 14. Now they don't have a home. Now they don't have a land. They don't even have a place to live. Living for fame and fortune will cost you eternal life. You know this. You know what Jesus says. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word is actually stuff, but money works into there. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, you know this, the love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, you know that. The Bible even says, moving on, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs over the love of money. The Bible commands us in Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money. The Bible says that there were many Jews, even authorities, who privately believed in Jesus, but publicly rejected him for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. You know what that cost them? Their soul. Because Jesus says, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. Church, living for fame and fortune is too costly. Avoid it. Don't do it. I realize that it's tempting to. I'm not saying that I'm up here not compelled to live for fame and fortune. Fame and fortune bring ease here, do they not? Let's be real. They bring comforts here, do they not? They allow you to do things that you other people can't, do they not? It's appealing, is it not? It is. Yes. But don't live for it. Don't make that the priority of your life. It's unwise. Living for money will lead you to the pit of hell. Living for fame and popularity will lead you to the pit of hell. And by the way, you and I are in the crosshairs of this teaching this morning. Because we live in a culture that is surrounded with the pursuit of the American dream, which is stuff, 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 and popularity and fame. And the appeal to fame and to fortune is always before us, and it's always tempting to us. But what we don't see, and what God graciously permits us to see in Psalm 49, is the future of those who do live for fame and fortune. And that future is eternal death. So don't live for fame and fortune. I want to come back to verses 14 and 15 and really look at the godly wisdom positively. But I want to jump forward then to verses 16 through 20, because I want to look at the second point of wisdom. And the second point of wisdom there is that living for fame and fortune today will cost you eternal poverty. It will cost you eternal poverty. The psalmist recognizes in verse 16 here, he says, don't be afraid when a man gets rich and he has glory in his house. And again, he's talking about fame and fortune here. And he says, don't be afraid of that person. Now, the reason why there might be fear is because in this day and age, when this was written, a lot of times fame and fortune were gained through oppression and persecution. It was gained through stealing and through lying and through cheating people. In fact, the ESV says in verse number 5, the iniquity of those who cheat me. And the idea is that he feels cheated by the wealthy. And he says, listen, don't fear those who do that. Because the ease and the praise that they receive is only going to be for this life. And he reminds us that their soul is condemned. Their soul is just as condemned as all who have lived before them, who've lived for fame and fortune. Their end is eternal separation from God's graces. And that's the idea of what he says here, that they're never going to see the light. In verse number 19, they will never again see light. Every grace that they've received from God on this earth in money and in stuff and in praise, it doesn't get to transfer over into eternal life. Right? We've had quite a few funerals recently, have we not? Okay? How many U-Hauls have we taken to the cemetery with us? I mean, right? How many of you have been involved in the loss of a loved one over the last few years? And you got to deal with all their junk, I mean stuff. They don't take it with them. That's exactly what he's saying here. You can have all the wealth in the world, And you can have all the wealth in the world for the 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years that you are on this earth. But you don't get to take a single thing with you. So at the end of the day when you die, you are walking into death and into eternity as worthless as a beast, he says there at the end of verse number 20. They perish like a beast if you perish without understanding. Again, there's another word play here that's involved. From praising to perishing is the idea. Oh, you're praised by men, but in God's eyes you perish. You see, your stuff and your glory are only worth something while you are alive. And to live life for accumulating fame and accumulating fortune is going to cost you poverty. Again, we jump back to the New Testament. We look at what Peter or Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Those who desire to be rich, he says, fall into temptation. It's a senseless and harmful desire that leads to ruin and destruction. Job, as well as Solomon, two of the most wealthiest people who have ever lived, at least within their cultural societies, both say, naked I came from the womb, and naked I shall return to the grave. So I wonder this morning, what's your favorite possession on earth? What's that one thing that if it broke, it busted, you lost it, it was stolen today, you might actually go out to the store today and buy it? You know what mine is. You know, cake? No, it's not going to be cake. It's going to be my coffee machine. You know, it's going to be my coffee machine, right? I'm just being real with you, okay? Guess what? You might get some really good coffee at my funeral, but I don't get to have it. I don't get to take it with me. My best stuff, the thing that I'm the most proud of, so to speak, the thing that I'm maybe known for, in death, it's done. It's gone. I better not live for that praise. I better not live for that. Praise God, I get to enjoy it while I'm here. Amen? That's what Solomon says. Praise God for those blessings that in those prized possessions that we do have. He says, enjoy them, but don't find fulfillment in them. Don't live life for them. So what are you willing to do to be recognized by your peers at school or at work or in the community? What lengths are you willing to go to fit in, to be recognized within your particular field, maybe of athletics or education or music or within your occupation or your hobbies or maybe parenting and spousing? You can't take that recognition with you. You can't take that wealth with you. Living for your stuff and your renown will lead you to an eternity of poverty. Because that's not the currency of eternity. So the question is, what is? What is the currency of a soul? And if you can't buy it with earthly fortune, if you can't influence it with earthly fame, how can you buy back or how can you redeem your soul? Do you know that it tells us the answer to that right here? Verses 14 and 15. It's right at the heart of the psalm. And when we find that in godly wisdom, living for righteousness by faith rewards you with eternal fame and eternal fortune. Eternal fame, in that fame in eternity is seen through rulership or authority. And fortune in eternity as seen by access to God. Fame and fortune are evaluated differently in eternity than they are today. Throughout Scripture, fame comes through somebody's position in eternity or their rulership in eternity. Wealth is not measured by how many dollars or gold or silver you have, but wealth is measured by your access to God, which is available to all in eternity. Verse number 14 is a direct condemnation upon those who trust in their wealth and in their fame. But we have this little tidbit right at the heart, right in the middle of verse 14, and he says, "The upright shall rule over them. The righteous shall rule over them." And what he's telling us here is that those people who are living righteously in the eyes of God today will be promoted in eternity. They will be given a place of fame, a place of recognition, a place of rulership because they've loved God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, and they've loved their neighbor as themselves. It's because they've honored God with all of their goods and all of their services first, and likewise have honored men with their goods and services and their dealings. It's because they've used their honor to honor God and to honor other people. That's the idea that I believe is put here. It's that the upright, the righteous, receive greater fame and or authority in eternity than even the most famous receive here today on this earth. And that eternal aspect is directly shown in this poetic term called in the morning. Right? In the morning. On the next day. On the next eternal day. And the point is that living righteously today brings fame in eternity. If you want to be famous for a million years, live right. Live righteously. Do what's right. By the way, this is not only an Old Testament concept, this is a New Testament concept. Read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 where it talks about the saints judging the world. Read Revelation chapter 2 where it talks about those who enduring persecutions righteously are given authority over nations. Read from Daniel and his visions as he sees the eternal future and he sees saints given authority to rule over others. And in each of those cases, what we find is that righteousness in the face of wickedness and in temptation results in fame through rulership, through authority. Jesus says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Oh, and by the way, all these things will be added unto you, right? And that promise is not for eternity, that promise is for today. In other words, God's going to take care of your needs because specifically he says all of these things are food, clothing, and shelter. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Whereas fame and fortune leave you unsatisfied. Live righteously. But I need you to understand, this righteousness is not your own. And we find it right here in the Psalm. This righteousness must be God's, because the psalmist hope for redemption is in God. And it's by faith in God. Let's look at verse 15. "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me." You see, what we find here is that his faith was not in his performance before God. His faith wasn't in his works or his assets. It wasn't in his fame or his fortune. It wasn't in his skill or his ability. His faith was in God and God alone. Write this down. God's currency is faith and righteousness. God's currency is the currency of faith. And it's the currency of righteousness. Again, we see this word ransom, and it's a play on words because he's impoverished. He has nothing. Guess what? He can't pay, and he knows it. So who does he depend upon? Who does he trust? Who does he, by faith, expect to pay? It's God. It's God. Wealth has nothing to do with the ability to pay God. And the psalmist believes that God's going to make the payment for his soul, but how is God going to do that? The psalmist doesn't tell us. The psalmist doesn't tell us how God is going to pay for his soul, does he? It's not here. I would expect to tell you that he didn't know how God was going to pay for his soul. He had no idea how God was going to pay for his soul, but you know what he believed? He believed that God would pay for his soul. And by faith, he believed that God would pay for his soul, and therefore he lived righteously. You know what today? Today I know how God paid for my soul. And I know how God paid for every soul. Because the Bible says Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming the curse for us. And later, he redeemed us so that we might be received as adoption as sons. The Bible says redemption is through Christ Jesus, who became the wisdom from God. Oh, that fits here, doesn't it? The wisdom from God. Righteousness of God. And sanctification in God and redemption of God. In two places in the New Testament, we find in Christ we have redemption through his blood, and in another, by means of his own blood, he thus secured eternal redemption. Church, the cost of eternal life was the willful, bloody death of Jesus Christ himself, the God who took on flesh, so that all who confess him as Lord and Savior through the activity of his death and resurrection will be redeemed, not by works of righteousness which they have done, but according to his mercy. This is the good news. This is the good news that this psalmist undoubtedly was longing for and trusting in, not because he knew the details, but because he said, I trust God enough to redeem my soul. I know I can't pay for it. I know I'm not influential enough to gain it, but my God is. My God is, and therefore I'm going to live righteously. You see, God's currency is not earthly treasure. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Or excuse me, don't lay up. He didn't say that. I caught myself. He says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth, because those treasures are corruptible. He says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? How do you lay up currency in heaven? Faith and righteousness. Faith and righteousness. So how does this work? How does it, in real life, how does this play out, particularly in adversity? Well, when making a decision, whether little or great, your priority has to be, by faith, doing what's right, regardless of what the financial cost is, regardless of what the fame cost is, regardless of what culture thinks of you, says of you, does of you. And by the way, if finances and if it's financially good for you, praise God, that's a grace, is it not? If it's socially acceptable for you, praise God, that's a grace, is it not? But when they're not, God's currency is faith and righteousness. In your business or in your job, when you're dealing with people who are either above you, below you, or whether they're your customer, make your priority to love them as you love yourself, to serve them as you would serve yourself, not to use them for your promotion or the promotion of your company or the promotion of your financial gain, to treat them honestly and justly, not taking advantage of them, not to just use them and abuse them. When making investments, to the best of your ability, do it with such knowledge that you're investing in companies that have integrity, because just because they can make you money doesn't mean that it's a good investment. When raising your kids, raise them in righteousness, even if that means you're going to have to work less and make more or save less. Even if that means that you're going to have to give up guys' nights out and girls' nights out. You're going to have to give up a hobby or a passion that you love. Because living righteously by faith is the most important thing. And raising up kids that see that in you is the most important thing. It means that when you're suffering, whether that's physically or financially, if that's God's will for you to do that, you're willing to endure it rather than to try to get out of it by being unloving or unlawful. You see, God's currency, church, is righteousness by faith. And we often think of righteousness by faith from the book of Romans and in the New Testament. And yet what we find here, even in the Old Testament, there is this blessed truth that my righteousness is not my own. But my righteousness is that by faith, I trust that he is righteous for me. Let me leave you with Jesus' principle from Mark Chapter 36. He says this: for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? What can man give in return for his soul? Do you know right now you can answer that question? Do you know what you can give in return for your soul? Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. By faith, live righteous, church. Because living for fame and fortune is too costly. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,